Thank you, Stephen. Good evening. I ask you to turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11 to get us started out this evening. We've been doing some studies on some Sunday evenings in the book of Proverbs, thinking about it under the heading of Wisdom for Daily Life. It's been a blessing for me as we went through the first nine chapters, being able to kind of work through that chapter by chapter or section by section. And then, as we have mentioned, when you get to chapter 10, it does not divide itself up so easily like that, unless your name is John Phillips. If you have his commentaries, you know that John Phillips, who's with the Lord now, he did divide them up and preach through them straight through like that, which is pretty amazing to me. But I'm still kind of working on the themes as you go from chapter 10 to 29, drawing some of these things together. And that's the way that we've been trying to approach these particular chapters. And we'll continue doing that tonight. So we're going to start out with verse 2 of chapter 11. And that's one thing about these chapters in Proverbs. You don't have to feel as much like you're taking things out of context, because they all, most of them seem like they're out of context already, because the verse before and the verse after don't necessarily go along with it, at least in the human mind. And we know in the mind of God it fits together perfectly, and he'll tell us more about that when we get to heaven. Proverbs 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame, but with the humble is wisdom. So tonight we're going to talk about pride, and we're going to talk about humility. It's one of those repeating themes throughout the book of Proverbs. Of course, it's also a repeating theme really throughout the Bible. We find it addressed in a number of different sections in the Scripture, as well as a lot of examples in people's lives as we work our way through the Bible, a true narrative of real people. And it's often been said that if human beings wrote the Bible, all the bad parts of humanity wouldn't be so obvious, particularly about some of the main characters. But God shows us the reality of who we are, and also reminds us through that that he inspired the Word of God. It was not a human invention. He used human beings. He used Solomon. As we see here, chapter 10, verse 1 tells us that the section we're in here in this part of Proverbs, as most of the Proverbs, the wise sayings, they are of Solomon. And we find that he is being used by the Holy Spirit to pen these particular Proverbs that we're looking at. But we're going to be working our way and actually even cheating a little bit, if you want to say that, and going back before chapter 10 and picking up a few things. So what we'd like to do is just look at this, the question that we're asking. To be wise, should I supersize or minimize? And that's going to be the way we're going to kind of look at this topic. So we're looking at wisdom for daily living, and how do we work our way through life with this challenge between really pride and humility. So we're going to look at it in three different, under three headings. First of all, the first heading, humility and pride side by side. So we'll look at them a little bit. First of all, pride, and we're using the little thought of supersizing ourselves. I think most of us are familiar with the supersize concept. I guess that was initially brought to our attention by McDonald's. They brought a lot of things to our attention. They're the first in a lot of things, and quite a good group of marketers they are, and over the years. And they brought out this concept, I think, of supersizing your meal. So if you want to come in and get the number one meal, you can do that. But if you want to supersize it, then you at least up the size of the drink and up the size of the French fries. And I don't know if the sandwich is any bigger, probably the same. But you're supersizing it. You're making it larger. You're expanding. It's getting bigger and wider and deeper. And that's the idea between the whole idea of supersizing the special meal that you're going to get wherever it might be. And we can do the same thing, it seems, with ourselves. The Hebrew words that we find, and there's a number of them that we'll be looking at and not pulling them apart really as we go through, but just so you'll know, there are a number of different words. Some of them are connected, some of them are not. They're synonyms, but most of them carry a thought of exalting ourselves, the words that are used here in Proverbs we're going to look at. So there's this thought of getting bigger. It's the thought of height. The thought of arrogance comes out in that with the thought of pride. But we're going to look at it from this perspective because I think really pride, that's what it's doing. It's growing ourselves, not in a positive way that we want to grow, but really growing our view of ourselves. And this, of course, is a very difficult thing sometimes in real life because we know that we need a certain level of confidence in our ability to do our job, or we wouldn't even try to do the job. We wouldn't apply for the job. We wouldn't take the job. So we understand we need a certain level of confidence that we can function in a relationship, whether it's a friendship or a marriage or a parental relationship. We need to be able to do that. So it's not that, as we're going to see in a moment with one of the definitions of humility will give us a little more insight into that. But this thought of looking at ourselves, as it says in the New Testament, thinking ourselves better than we are, maybe would be the way to say that in a New Testament wording. So we want to look a little bit at God's view. So let's start, if we can, over in chapter 6. As I said, going back into the first 9 chapters, just a little bit to pick up a few thoughts here on pride. And the first thing about God's view of supersizing ourselves is that He hates pride. He hates that. He hates the self-exaltation. And again, as we work our way through, I hope this whole idea of pride versus humility comes clearer into focus. So if you feel like right now you're not sure exactly what I'm saying, I hope that it'll become clear as we work our way through. Chapter 6, and look at verse 16 there in the in this portion. These 6 things the Lord hates, yes, 7 are an abomination to Him, and the very first one is a proud look. A proud look, an arrogant look, an exalted look. Whether that's looking at self or it's looking at other people through our lens of ourselves. And as I exalt me, then that's going to impact how I see you. As I exalt me, that's going to impact how I see other people with whom I come in contact or I just hear about or see from a distance. How do I view myself? Well, God says that when it comes to pride, when it comes to supersizing ourselves in our view of ourselves, He said it's one of the things that He emphasizes here that He hates. One of the 6 things that He hates. Now, we also know that there's another word there in that same section, and it's abomination. 6 things the Lord hates. Yes, 7 are an abomination to Him. That word abomination, I think a good synonym for us is the word disgusting. Something that disgusts you, that almost could make you nauseous, that type of disgust. God considers pride an abomination. He considered some of the idolatrous practices of the Canaanites and other groups in the Old Testament. He said those things were abominations to Him. They disgusted Him in His holiness. Not that He didn't love the people, but He was disgusted by their practices. Not that He doesn't love the proud person, but He's disgusted by that prideful look, that prideful attitude. Look also, I've got chapter 16 and verse 5 listed there. Go over there if you wouldn't mind. We're going to be turning back and forth in Proverbs. Hopefully you don't mind that tonight, and if you do, just don't turn. Just listen, because I'll read them to you. But chapter 16 and verse 5, we see that word, same word, abomination. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. God takes this seriously. We may joke about pride. We may, ironically, minimize our supersizing. But God is disgusted by pride, and He hates it. He hates it, and He makes that very clear. It won't go unpunished. There's a third thing we want to notice over in chapter 21. Chapter 21 and verse 4. This comes as no surprise, I don't think, to us at all, that He identifies pride as sin. But maybe it does come as a surprise to you. So we'll look at it here. Chapter 21, verse 4, and a good reminder for all of us. A haughty look, a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked are sin. Now, the first two of those three relate directly to our topic tonight. The whole idea of pride and arrogance. Another word here, a haughty look. We might call it a high and mighty look. Standing up and looking down on other people. Why? Because we have exalted ourselves and our own view, and therefore it's natural, if I'm up here, it's natural to look down, figuratively speaking, on people that are not where I am. So we tend to want to supersize ourselves because it makes us feel better about ourselves. And God says, I hate that, I'm disgusted by that, and that's sin. That's sin. Sin, of course, is anything that we think, say, or do that displeases God. It's the way we teach the children that, and it's an excellent, definition for adults as well. He identifies pride as sin. That word sin, as we have also one of the words in the New Testament for sin, this word has its root in the idea of missing the way, missing the mark. So he says, when you are prideful, when you exalt yourself, then you are sinning. You missed it. That's not the way of God. That's not the way of the Lord Jesus. When he was here upon this earth, he was a humble man. He was meek and lowly. Even when he had to do things that were hard or looked difficult from the outside as far as dealing with people, like driving the money changers out of the temple, that didn't change the fact that he was still humble. He was not a prideful man. One other here, and it's over in, it's here in the same chapter, the first passage I'm going to mention. Just look down at verse 24. This is interesting. We're going to see it over in chapter 3, but first of all, notice here, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. So here we have those two of those words again, a proud and a haughty person. The one who's prideful, the one who's self-exalted, the one who looks down on others, making him or herself appearing to be better than other people or more important or more the focus of my attention is me rather than others. I'm exalting myself in importance above them. He says, scoffer is his name. And the word here for scoffer really carries that thought of arrogance. And many times speaking in a negative way about other people, the scoffer does that, maybe called the scorner in your translation possibly. That idea, again, of speaking negatively about somebody, breaking them down, tearing them down, seeking to make them lower so that I feel higher. So whether those thoughts come out verbally, audibly, or whether those words are just in my mind in the way that I think about people, either way, we see that that is considered pride and haughtiness. Look back at chapter 3. Chapter 3, and we see God's view of this, those whose name he calls scoffer. One might say, I'm not a scoffer. I might be a little proud, but I'm not a scoffer. I'm not a scorner. But that's what the wisdom of Proverbs helps us to see about ourselves sometimes. Look at chapter 3 and verse 34. Surely, okay, go read verse 33 because we see who the he is. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked, but he blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful but gives grace to the humble. He scorns the scornful. Now, at first glance, you might think, well, hey, now, he's criticizing. You know, God is criticizing this scoffing, and now he's going to turn around and do it himself? Well, obviously, it's a different situation. I mean, there is none above him. He doesn't exalt himself. He is fully exalted. He can't get any higher. He can't get any bigger in size or being. Now, we can see him more in his largeness and his greatness, but he is in a position where he has the right and really the obligation based on his nature that he will call out those who are proud. He will call out the haughty people. And he will use his word to do that. And he's used his word, you know, it's been really a neat experience for me just this week studying, because right now in my quiet time, I'm in the book of Proverbs. And then I was also studying the book of Proverbs, so I was like getting like saturated with the Proverbs. And being able to just go through it and looking at, because again, I couldn't just focus on one passage. I had to keep broadening it out because this theme spread throughout. And it's really been speaking to me. In fact, one time the Lord did this, and I'll share the verse with you later that he did that to me with, but I appreciate him being gracious and doing it. So here's pride supersizing myself, and we see God's view. Well, let's look at humility, and we're calling that minimizing myself. Again, the Hebrew words, we don't have as many Hebrew words for that are translated humility or humble as we do that we find for pride and haughtiness and arrogance and in those words. But there are at least three different words that we find in the Hebrew, and they emphasize something also, the idea of lowliness. Very interesting. The word for pride emphasizes this exalting, the supersizing. The words for humility emphasize a lowly perspective of ourselves. Well, what does God say about that? Well, here in chapter 3, very handy that we're still here, in that verse that I just read, 34, we see that God scorns the scornful. But how does he deal with the humble? How does he deal with those who minimize themselves in their own eyes? How does he handle that? He gives grace. He gives grace. It's almost like when I realize that I need grace, God is really glad to give it to me. Not that he's not gracious to everybody, he is. But obviously here, there's a special, he wouldn't have said it like that. He wouldn't have said that he gives grace to the humble if there wasn't something unique in this giving of what we don't deserve. And it's exactly because the humble person realizes that he or she does not deserve anything good from God. Understanding that because of who we are in our humanity and who God is in his holiness, we realize, you know, I don't deserve God to give me anything good. And he said, I love to give people good stuff, particularly those who see that they need that. And that'll come out a little bit more as we look at the other verses. But that's God's view. He gives grace to the humble. How thankful we are for that. Samuel Rutherford, a Scottish Presbyterian preacher back in the 1600s, he challenged us not to be proud of race, face, place, or grace. And I've heard people preach on that, and I thought they made it up, and they really got it from Samuel Rutherford. But Charlie Crawford said he'd never had an original thought. So, hey, you know, I think we're all like that. I doubt we preach anything. If we preach something that nobody's ever preached, it's probably wrong, okay? You know, it's never been preached before. I think we probably got something here that's not, we're not supposed to be preaching, because we would have been seen by now. Not proud of race, not our background, our culture, not proud of exalting ourselves, again, because of that, exalting ourselves over others, that's the thought. Not being proud of face, I don't have a problem with that, but some of you good-looking people, you got a problem, you know, you got to deal with that, not to exalt yourself because, hey, I look good, therefore I'm better than. Place, you know, where I am, a station in life, maybe, or even where I live. And then even grace. Proud of myself because God's had this grace on me. Well, you know, I better watch out. I could have enjoyed His grace more if I'd have been humble, right? Let's look at what C.S. Lewis, kind of bringing this together. This is the quote I wanted to mention. I've used it before, but I don't think I attributed it properly to C.S. Lewis. In his book, Mere Christianity, I love the way he said this. It's so memorable. True humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. Isn't that good? Not that you think, you know, I'm terrible. I got to convince myself how awful I am. And what a bad, terrible person I am. It's not that hard to convince myself of that, to be honest with you. I don't really look at myself. But that's not the point. That's not the point in true humility. The point in true humility is not to convince myself that I'm no good and convince others that I know I'm no good and convince God that I know I'm no good. No, the point is to not even be thinking about myself. Because if I'm not thinking about myself, I'm not exalting myself. No, rather, I'm exalting the Lord and I'm exalting other people. Because I'm thinking about them rather than thinking about me. It's a true humility. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking of yourself less. I think we could turn that around and say, what's true pride? It's not necessarily thinking more of yourself, but thinking of yourself more. If I focus on me, I'm going to be proud. And I think that's a symptom of pride. And sometimes, and I had a quote here. I think this is a good place to put that quote. I'll see if I can get it just right here. Here it is. Thomas Fuller, another preacher from the 1600s. He was in England. He said, "Pride, perceiving humility honorable, often borrows her cloak." Get that? Pride, perceiving humility honorable, often borrows her cloak. What's the thing? What's he saying there? Sometimes we hide our pride through false humility. Because humility, oh yes, that's an honorable thing. So I'll present myself as humble, and in actuality, I'm just hiding pride through my attitude. Another good quote. Okay, let's go on to the second angle we're going to look at it from here, the second heading, and it's the eventual destination of supersizing and minimizing. Where do they lead to? What do they result in according to the book of Proverbs? First of all, if you want to go back to chapter 11 and verse 2, we read it to start out with tonight. 11 and verse 2, when pride comes, then comes shame. Shame, disgrace, and dishonor. They are the that is the eventual result. And I put the word eventual up here because some of these things come out very quickly, but sometimes they don't. Some of these things, prideful people, even prideful believers, we can go for years with that pride and it doesn't evidence itself in these results, at least not from our perspective. Now, God sees it, but we don't, and other people don't see it. And that's really what it's about, what other people see, how we see ourselves and how that affects other people seeing us. According to the wisdom of Solomon, whose wisdom is actually the wisdom of God, when pride comes, shame is coming. Shame is coming. So eventually that exaltation of self is going to reverse itself, and we'll see that as we look at another verse here too. So shame, disgrace. And that may be to us personally. It may be to the testimony of God. It may be to the name of Christ. It may be to other people that we affect in a negative way by exalting ourselves. Turn over two chapters to chapter 13. Chapter 13. And look at verse 10. And we'll see a second eventual result of pride. By pride comes nothing but strife. By pride comes nothing but strife. Over in chapter 28 and 20, verse 25, we read this. He who is of a proud heart stirs up strife. So this idea of pride, this idea of exalting myself and putting myself above others, it may not be above everybody. It may be above one person. It may be above a group of people. It may be conscious. It may be self-conscious. But it's going to eventually, God says, it's going to eventually result in strife. There's going to be conflict there. There's going to be contention there. And often it will be with those people that I am exalting myself over. Sometimes it will be conflict within my own life. Because, you know, when we sin, it's not something that doesn't have an effect. We know it does. We know that lust is going to conceive and bring forth sin, and sin is going to eventually bring forth death. There's going to be issues that are going to be in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts because of sin. Pride will result in strife. Let's look at another one, Proverbs chapter 15, two more chapters over, chapter 15 and verse 25. And here we're going to see that pride results ultimately in destruction. Chapter 15, verse 25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Lord will destroy the house of the pride. Oh, man, I'm going to get that right in a minute. Let me tell you one more time. Maybe if I look at it, I'll get it right. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. I got it right that time. Over in 16:18, well, you might be able to look across the page. I can, depending on how your Bible's set up. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Destruction. You know, this reminds me of the Lord Jesus in Matthew chapter 7. And you remember how he finished the Sermon on the Mount. We sing it with the little kids. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? And the foolish man built his house upon the sand. And what happened to that house? It came tumbling down. That's what the Lord Jesus said. He that hears these words of mine and does not do them, he's like a foolish man building his house on the sand. And when the rains came and the storms came, that house could not stand, had not a good foundation, and it was destroyed. And the same thought is here. The wise man and the foolish man, the proud man and the humble man, building our lives on rock or sand. The Lord's going to destroy here in verse 25 of chapter 15. That word for destroy is to tear down. He's going to tear it down. He's going to tear down. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who labor, they're laboring in vain. And he's going to tear it down. In chapter 16 and verse 8, a different word for destruction that has really the thought of crushing and shattering. I don't know how many of you heard the thunder last night. Unless you sleep with a really loud fan, you probably heard it, you know, if you can hear it all. But man, that was like some crushing. You go, man, it's going to break the windows out of the house. And that's the thought here of this word. He's going to destroy those with a haughty spirit, those who are prideful. He's going to destroy that. He's going to break down what we're building up, our little empires. If we're building up our little empires in our own lives and making ourselves feel better about ourselves than other people, he's going to bring that down. One reason, because he loves us. If we know him as Savior, he said he's going to chasten us because he does love us. He's our Father. Or here in 16 and in verse 18, we see the next one, and I mentioned it too. It's the idea of falling, because in the second part of that phrase in verse 18, and a haughty spirit goes before a fall. The thought here of falling is the thought of stumbling. That's the word picture in the Hebrew word. Stumbling into a calamity. You know, we're keeping Jordan and Ashley's two little boys, two-year-old and one-year-old. Judah, he's two, and he can walk really well. He doesn't fall too much. He got some scrapes on his knees. I mean, he's two. But Levi at one, that little fella, I mean, he's got pretty good balance. But it's like watching him. It's like, man, you just don't even want to look because you know he's going down. Thankfully, if he's on the carpet, he didn't have too far to go. But if he's on the concrete, it's another story. But that's that idea. When we build up these little empires in our lives and the way that we look at ourselves and we try to exalt ourselves, that we feel better about ourselves, and that means other people aren't living up to our standards or aren't as good as us, that's eventually going to lead us into stumbling. and we're going to trip, and we're going to fall, and there's going to be calamity, and it's going to be kind of like Humpty Dumpty. Maybe sitting on that wall, and Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and the king's horses and the king's men, they couldn't get him back together. Now, God can put anybody back together, praise Him, and I'm thankful for that. And that's why He brings these things, I think, out to us, so that we'll see. Hey, don't go into the fall, but if you do, you know, thankfully He'll be there. Look at the last one in chapter 29. And this really is, in a way, there's irony here as it kind of brings it all together for us, this idea of the eventual destination. Where's pride going to take us? You know, we may think we're doing okay, we're getting away with it, it's working like a pretty good deal, but shame, strife, destruction, falling, and the last one here is lowliness. Look at chapter 29, verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low. Now, isn't that interesting? Now, what is the word for humble? What do we say that the Hebrew words for humble emphasize the idea of lowliness? So isn't it interesting that when we come down to the end of it, as we follow Solomon's logic and the logic of other wise writers down through the book of Proverbs, here's the last thing he says about it. It's going to bring you low. Eventually, I'm going to be brought down. By trying to exalt myself, the end result of trying to exalt myself and supersize myself is I'm going to be brought low. That's going to be the result of it. It wouldn't have made a whole lot more sense just to go in the right direction in the first place, right? So what does humility result in? Oh, well, let's look here in chapter 11. We'll go back there. We've read it twice already. Let's go for the third time. Humility results, first of all, in wisdom. When pride comes, then comes shame. But with the humble is wisdom. Again, he's saying that the pride here is going to result in shame. And conversely, the humble person, they're going to end up with wisdom, what we've been calling the ability to apply knowledge. In chapter 13 and verse 10, we read, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with well-advised," and we'll come back to that, "with the well-advised is wisdom." Again, that same contrast. Let's go on to chapter 15. Look back at chapter 15 and verse 33, very last verse of that chapter. The fear of the Lord, we've seen that as the reverence of God and a right view of God. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. So this verse talks about a right view of God and a right view of self. Seeing God and all of His greatness, having a respect and a reverence, a fear of Him, and a healthy fear, recognizing who He is, and then recognizing who I am. Before honor is humility. You know, recognizing that I don't need to be thinking about me. I am not the focus of the universe. Everything doesn't revolve around me. And that, if I can have that attitude of thinking about others rather than thinking about me, it's going to result in honor. Really, the word means glory. Hebrews 29:23 says that a man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Chapter 22 and verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." In fact, let's go on to chapter 22. Let's go to chapter 22 because there are three things listed there and we want to go ahead and look at them. Honor was one of them. Humility results in honor when I have that right view of myself, when I realize that, hey, I'm not to be living for me, but for Him who died for me and rose again, as we read in 2 Corinthians. That is the focus of my life. He is my life. The Lord Jesus is my life. It's not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the reality of my life. Humility results in honor. And here in chapter 22 and verse 4, he says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord," again, by a right view of myself and a right view of God, "are riches and honor and life." Now, as we compare the Old Testament to the New Testament, it becomes pretty clear that in the Old Testament, oftentimes God showed his favor through material riches. Abraham was a very rich man. He was blessed of God in that way, and that was the primary way, it seems, that God showed his favor on Abraham. Moses, for a period of his life, had great riches brought up in the palace. We see Solomon right here, who wrote a lot of these Proverbs. And so we see that in a general way, God in the Old Testament was blessing a physically chosen people, the nation of Israel, with physical blessings. Now, that's not the only blessings. They had spiritual blessings too. But you come to the New Testament and you look at those that we would say, that guy was really blessed of God. Like Paul. You'd say, man, that guy was blessed. And Paul didn't have a whole lot, the best we can tell. He had a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. But, you know, he said in Ephesians chapter 1 that we are blessed by God with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And he's saying you can't get any richer than that. You know, the Lord Jesus, we read in 2 Corinthians 8, though he was rich, yet for our sakes he became poor, that we through his poverty might be rich. Now some people get up and they're going to preach that, hey, God wants you to have a lot of money. It's right here in the verse. But we know, rightly dividing the word of God, that's not what he's saying. No, it's all about spiritual riches. That's what really matters. If God blesses materially, we thank him for that. But that's not the focus. No, that's not the focus, I don't think, for us in applying this in the New Testament, that God is going to give us a new car and the biggest house. He's probably not going to give us things that are going to make us prideful. But he might. He might. But he's going to give us what really matters. Those are the riches. And then also this idea of life. The enjoyment of the abundant life provided by the coming of the Lord Jesus. There is that thought of the preservation of our physical human life. There's a reality of that. We see it in the Old Testament. We see to some degree in the New, but again, we see in the Old and the New a lot of people who honored God, a lot of people who God honored. We see in Hebrews chapter 11, a lot of those people had swords run through them and they were sawed in half and they were chased out into a cave and they had a miserable life from that perspective. But God says they were really enjoying the abundant life, the life that the Lord Jesus came to give. And when we're humble, we will be focusing on those types of blessings. And then one more, over in chapter 28, and another kind of follows along with this same thought. It's the idea of prosperity. And some of you have been on a diet, you probably, if you're reading the King James, you're probably going to go off your diet after you read this verse. But he who is of a proud heart stirs up strife, but he who trusts in the Lord will be prospered. Somebody with the King James, tell me what that word is. Fat. All right. So, you know, if you're humble there, you know, it might be that in reality you're trusting in the Lord and so you're fat. So you could use that verse. You know, you might want to go back to the King James if that's not your translation of choice. Anyway, just throwing that out there if you want to, speaking of taking things out of context. But the prosperity, again, the word really is success. It's the idea of success. And of course, success, we would see it in spiritual matters, in eternal matters. I'm reminded of 3 John chapter 2, where John writes to his friend Gaius, and he says, "Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers." I'm often challenged by that. If somebody said, "Mark, I hope that physically you're as healthy as you are spiritually," would I be healthier or less healthy than I am right now? Something to think about. Okay, we'll just kind of sum this up. In Christ's economy, the way up is down, and vice versa. The way down is up. We see that. You look here at this list. Pride, exalting yourself, it ends up in lowliness. It's the way down, unfortunately. But or fortunately, however you will say fortunately from God's perspective, but in Christ's economy, that humbling of ourselves, look at what it results in. Now, that's the way of the Lord Jesus. That's His economy. So we've got a few more minutes, so we want to just look at this last one very quickly. And this is Mission Impossible. Sonny Apple loves to quote Mission Impossible, so I'll get him awake for this one for sure if he wasn't awake already. Isn't that right, Mr. Phelps? He's awake. Listen to that. Okay. If you're too young for Mission Impossible, you can Google it later or internet search it, Joe, right? Yeah, okay. Mission Impossible. Without humility, first of all, you can't be a servant. Laboring for the Lord and laboring, that should be plural, for others. You see, serving the Lord requires humility. Now, here's some servants. They're out laboring in a physical field, and God has called us to work in His vineyard, figuratively speaking, spiritually speaking. And serving the Lord requires humility. If I'm prideful, I'm going to be so focused on me, so focused on my strengths and my abilities, that I'm going to fail to recognize the need to function as a servant. Bernard of Clairvaux said, "It is no great thing to be humble when you are brought low, but to be humble when you are praised is a great and rare attainment." So sometimes we look so highly on ourselves that we are not willing to even serve the Lord. We would never say that. We would never consciously think that. But that can be the result. And of course, serving others requires humility. If I'm prideful, I'm going to think I should be serving, or rather, I'm going to think that I should be served rather than serving. So, without humility, you can't be a servant. Without humility, you can't be a submitter. Now, the word submit, we think of being under someone in authority, and that's true. And the way I'm using it here is submitting ourselves in faith, leaning on the Lord and leaning on others. You see, submitting to the Lord requires humility. Some of the verses that we read tonight, that were parallel verses, they showed that humility and faith go together. Submitting to the Lord in faith requires humility. If I'm prideful, I'm not going to be so aware of my need for God. I'm going to think I'm doing okay. I'm not going to say that I don't need Him, but I'm not going to be as aware of that need. And even submitting to others, to trust others. If prideful, I'm going to view myself as above them. I'm not going to be able to entrust myself to them because that would be a sign of weakness and futility. Not a sign of strength. Stephen Charnock said, "A proud faith is as much a contradiction as a humble devil." David Brainerd, who was a missionary to the Native Americans years ago, said, "Once more, never think that you can live to God by your own power or strength, but always look to and rely on Him for assistance, yea, for all strength and grace." There's the submitter. There's the leaning submitter. Hold it. Somebody has got that cable connected on each end. And this person on this zip line has trusted. They submitted their safety. They submitted their own ability to that cable and to the person who put together this zip line. And now they're just sitting in the little seat and riding down. They're trusting. Mission Impossible. Without humility, you can't be a supporter. Lifting up the Lord and others. Again, lifting up the Lord, that's somewhat of an oxymoron, but we talk about supporting the Lord, and obviously He doesn't need our help. But He allows us to be in His vineyard again. And if prideful, I'm gonna think I'm too important to the Lord to be viewed as support. Rather, I ought to be a consultant, and I start functioning that way. Rather than looking to God and saying, you know, I'm supporting the work, He's in charge of it, I start just deciding what I'm going to do, deciding what needs to be done, not being led by the Spirit. William Penn, who founded the colony that became Pennsylvania, said, "And yet we are very apt to be full of ourselves instead of Him, that made what we so much value, and but for whom we can have no reason to value ourselves, supporting others. If prideful, I'm going to be overestimating my importance. That's actually the North Carolina State cheerleading team, I think, years ago. I tried to find one. That's a supporting. Those people down on the bottom, you know, they don't get the attention. Who looks at them? You look at that person up on the top, and when they do that flip backwards, right, going off. You know, but everybody in that pyramid is important. And finally, without humility, you can't be a student, learning from the Lord and others. Learning from the Lord requires humility. If prideful, I'm not going to be looking to learn. I may be just looking to do, rather than knowing that I still need to learn as well. John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, said, "I am persuaded that love and humility are the highest attainments in the school of Christ and the brightest evidences that He indeed is our Master." John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, said, "It could be a sign of pride in your life if a word of reproof or admonition is not able to be received with the same grace, whether it be given by the poorest of saints or the most educated person." Learning from others, as John Bunyan saw, requires humility. If prideful, I have difficulty accepting instruction from others because I'm competing with them. Warren Wiersbe said, "The way we respond to criticism pretty much depends on the way we respond to praise. If praise humbles us, then criticism will build us up. But if praise inflates us, then criticism will crush us." And both responses lead to our defeat. Mission impossible. To be wise, minimize. Turn to chapter 26 and verse 12 as we close. 26 and 12. Here's the verse the Lord popped me between the eyes with. It's going to be interesting. You're going to see my play on words there when we read it. Chapter 26 and verse 12. "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for him." The Lord brought that to me, and I said, "Mark, are you wise in your own eyes? If so, there's more hope for a fool than you." And the Proverbs have a lot to say about fools, and it's not anything positive. And there's not much hope for a fool. There's no hope outside of the Lord. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? Good question for every one of us to ask tonight. May the Lord hit us right between the eyes with that question. Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? You can put woman in there too. Do you see a woman wise in her own eyes? Exalted? Lifted up? Got it under control? Don't need to listen? Don't need to learn? If that's where we are, there's more hope for a fool than of us. Augustine said, "Do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plant a tower that will pierce the clouds, lay first the foundation of humility." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time in your word tonight, for speaking to our hearts, Lord, regarding this issue of humility and pride. Lord, show us areas in our lives where we are supersizing self. And Father, please graciously remind us of the importance of minimizing, of not necessarily thinking less of ourselves, but thinking of ourselves less. Father, may our focus be on you and on your precious Son. We know that's where the Holy Spirit is drawing us. And Father, may our attention be on others. May we be seeking to minister to them and care for them and show the Lord Jesus to them. We praise you. We love you. Thank you for your Son who humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the shameful, painful death of the cross. And we thank you that you have now exalted him to that highest place. He is worthy to be there, O Lord. And Father, we look forward to seeing him. Thank you for his humility even today, that from that highest of places he would stoop to be with us. He's promised that He's here with us tonight. Thank You for the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Lord, may we be known as a humble people. And Father, may that spread the gospel even more clearly. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. May the Lord encourage you to minimize. Thank you.